I want to talk about one of the things that I've been praying about for our city, for the body of Christ specifically in our city. You know, God wants to confirm his covenant with you. And he confirms his covenant before all men so that they might see that he is a powerful God. He's a God of his word. You're faithful. We just prayed over that. The Bible says to the faithful, he shows himself faithful. To those with integrity, he shows integrity. And God wants to bless his body because that is his body. And those that have called on the name of Jesus, he's given us the right to be called children of God. Is God poor?
No.
Is God broken?
No.
Is there sickness in heaven?
No.
You know, the Bible says in 3 John, beloved, I pray that you be in good health and prosper as your soul prospers. And the Bible says also he delights in the prosperity of his servant. And I think a lot of times we feel guilty when God blesses us and we don't acknowledge that it's actually the hand of God that blessed us with peace, joy. You know, when we say prosperity, we automatically go to money in our minds, and that's very much part of it. But it's more than that. So I want to talk to you about being prosperous today and in the midst of brokenness in your life. How many of you know that even when life is broken, you, God can still prosper you?
That's right.
So I want you to look at a scripture in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 2 to 5. It says, enlarge the place of your tent. Let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. So here's a passage that he's talking to Israel. And he's taking and saying, you know what, guys? Stretch out your tent pegs. In other words, make room for further growth. You know, the sins of your past, they're erased. He's talking to us too. He's talking to you. He says, you know, get ready. Because I'm a God that's going to prosper you. I'm a God that's going to bless you. This is a call to elevate to another level. The word of the Lord that came to City Life Church in January, and I shared this with you, was elevate. In other words, God wants you to go up to another level of blessings and another level of goodness of God. The problem with that, it requires us to make the choice. And then the second thing is that the enemy will try to resist that. He doesn't want you to have more joy. He doesn't want you to have more peace. He doesn't want you to have more money. He doesn't want you to have a better health. He doesn't want you to have whatever God has called you to have. He doesn't want you to function in the gift that God has placed in your hands. He wants you to stay in that miserable place that you're at. And you know, the thing is, a lot of times we like it because it requires change, and we don't like change. Human as a whole really don't like change. So, you know, I've said it before many times. So we like our room decorated with curtains of despair, and we sit in a recliner of negativity, and we hang pictures on the wall of all the disappointments, all the failures in our lives, and we call that normal. And we think, well, that's living in a small town. But you know what? God has called us to elevate. He's called Deming to elevate. He's called Pine Street and Gold Street to elevate. He's called every street, every byway, every highway in this area to elevate. He's called us to live above and not beneath. We're the head and not the tail, guys. And the place that he starts is with the church. He starts to bring conviction. He starts to bring convincing, conviction of not believing in him, of doubts and cynicism and negativity. And he starts convincing us that we have been affirmed, confirmed, and validated by God through his son, Jesus Christ. He starts to move upon our lives and say, my grace is sufficient. Even in your weakness, I make you strong. And then there are those that grab hold of that promise and they start to elevate, but then there are those that don't, because they think things will never change. My grandma was this way. My grandpa was this way. My daddy was this way. My mama was this way. They were poor, so I got to be poor too. They were in addiction, so I'm going to be in addictions. They're whatever it is. So they embrace a generational curse instead of a generational blessing. I'm here to tell you that God's called you to elevate to a generational blessing. This call is called to elevate, to go up to another level. And every time you're called to go to elevate to another level, the enemy will try to resist you and keep you from ascending to the next level. And the first place he starts to work on is in your thought life, your belief system. Do you really believe that God has something better for you? See, this is a great, great spirit, I believe, that has come to divide our nation, to divide our families, to divide our marriages, to divide us from our future place of destiny and calling. It's a great, great spirit that's come to keep you from elevating to that place. So he starts to divide families, and they squabble with each other, and they're so spiritually naive that they don't realize that there's an assignment against them to keep them from elevating to the next place of blessing. And the enemy comes to divide you in your workplace because God wants to prosper your workplace, your business. And there's a scattering of godly marriages that's happening across this nation. There's a scattering of families that are raised in church, and the enemy has scattered and divided. But God has called you to be successful and prosperous. I want you to say it. God has called me to be successful and prosperous. That's going to change. It's going to take a change of your mindset. It's going to take a change of the way you speak. I preach this a lot, because until Deming starts to align with God, or even beyond Dallas or Omaha or California or wherever you're at, you need to align with how God speaks instead of how Lucifer speaks. Lucifer's the accuser. Why are you lining up with the accuser? So now, God's called you to be successful and prosperous. He's called you to stretch out your tent pegs, enlarge your tent. And there's a passage in the Bible where these people were in that predicament. The enemy had come to scatter them, to keep them from prospering and being successful, to keep them from spreading out their tent pegs, enlarging their tent. But I'm here to tell you this. God's promise will prevail because he's faithful. Amen. Come on, somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, God's called City Life to stretch out their tent pegs, enlarge their tent. And then he has me preach this, and I was talking to Dr. Nichols about it, and I won't tell you, it was a great conversation that we had about the prophetic. And then I see some empty chairs this morning because there's people that are sick, and it's a nice day, and they would rather go do this or do that. And the enemy starts to say, hey, really? And I say, yeah, because, see, my God is faithful. I don't go by what I see. I walk by faith and not by sight. Somebody, come on. So these people were in that place. And in Zechariah chapter 1, we pick up the story, verse 16. It says, therefore says the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. The Lord has returned to Deming with mercies. It says, my house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth from Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall be spread abroad. My cities through prosperity. In other words, prosperity comes first. Then you start to spread. And it says, the Lord shall yet comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Then I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these? And he answered, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then I said, what come these to do? And he spoke, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head, but these come to fray them to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of the Judah to scatter. So the enemy comes in to hold you back from being elevated. But the Lord says, in spite of the enemy coming in, I'm sending four carpenters to defeat the plan of the enemy. But the problem is, most people keep their eyes on the enemy, what he's doing. He scattered my family. So then you talk, scatter. Whether you're building a business, building a family, or building a career, building a dream, building a church, you're going to encounter resistance. Because the enemy doesn't want to see you elevated. This is where your mindset has to be the mindset of God. Especially if it's something that God has put in your heart to build. And that's why it talks about the spirit of the carpenter. God has put on my heart, on Irene's heart, things that we need to build so we can continue to increase the kingdom's influence in this area. So there's resistance. But we see it happening in families. We see it happening in marriages. We see it happening in people's health. We see it happening everywhere. These people mentioned were in their prosperity, and they were spreading abroad, and then the resistance came to stop them. But four carpenters came to the rescue when they were under attack, because the carpenter, ladies and gentlemen, has got to come and help. And it's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ and the prosperity of the body of Christ. I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ has come to help us, even when the battle has come against us. The battle does not belong to us. The battle belongs to the Lord. All we have to do is stand in the name of Jesus, and we shall see the salvation of the Lord. But we get focused on the battle. So we talk about words, we speak words of division instead of unity. Let me tell you something, getting together is not unity, it's just a crowd.
That's right. That's right.
Unity is in the heart. And the bond of that unity has to be the love of Jesus Christ. See, the scripture said was to encourage the body to spread abroad the nations, and let's say spread abroad the kingdom of God and the good news of Jesus Christ. When you think of the word prosperity, I don't want you to think just about money, but I want you to think about a prosperous marriage, a prosperous career, a prosperous family, a prosperous work or business, peace, joy, the presence of God in your life, and dreams for your children and so forth. And see, when I think about prosperity, that's what I believe for Deming and beyond, even those of you watching me beyond this region. But see, God wants his people to be productive and fruitful. And he said, I've decreed prosperity of breaking forth, a spreading out, a breakthrough, a spreading abroad, excuse me, a spreading abroad to do more, to grow more, to expand more. And Jesus, the son of the carpenter, is part of that under the new covenant. When you came to faith in Christ, prosperity came into your life. Heaven's prosperity. And now he wants to take that gift in you to use it to spread his gospel. And part of that is prosperity. Because God is prosperous. He wants families united. You can believe in Jesus all you want, but if you're not working to unite the families, see, God's blessings will overtake you when you obey God. That means that when you align your life, your mindset, your decisions with the timing and the truth of God, you know what's going to happen? You're going to attract what others are working hard to earn, and peace comes natural. Wisdom flows easily, and doors open without explanation. It's not about being impressive. It's about being in alignment with God's promises. And being in alignment with God's promises means you get up in the morning and you speak those things. I've handed them out, hoping that the body of Christ will get that revelation and get up in the morning or before you go to bed or in the middle of the day. I don't care where you do it. It doesn't matter when you do it, as long as you do it with faith behind it. And not out of obligation, not out of, you know, just I have to do this, but you say, God said it, I believe it, I'm going to declare this over my life. So you stop, you know, what happens is you stop watching the game and you start being an active participant. You stop begging and you start declaring. That doesn't mean you don't ask God for things in alignment with what you've prayed, but you begin to walk and talk like the answer's already on the way, and that's what the enemy can't stand. Because with the word of God in your mouth and fire in your soul, your authority is not based on how you feel. It's not based on how spiritual you are. It's not based on your it's based on your position in Christ. And that position never changes, because when Jesus went to the cross and he died and rose from the dead and he ascended to the Father, your position was solidified with him. You have been seated in heavenly places with him. You are accepted of the Beloved. You are his child. You've been anointed and appointed by the Holy Spirit. And let's face it. There are times that you're going to feel weak. It doesn't change anything. You're still seated with Christ in heavenly places. You may feel surrounded by the dogs, but when you speak God's promises of protection and victory, it positions you to see the manifestation of this victory in your life. When the dogs are nipping at my heels, I may feel weak, but I'm going to speak God's promise. Because I know that God's going to take care of those dogs. See, it's a test of my faith. I was telling, I think on Wednesday, the people, a faith that's not tested is a faith that can't be trusted. So God will allow your faith to be tested so you know that you can be, so it can be trusted. That you know that you can trust the Lord God Almighty to defend you and vindicate his name through you. What looks impossible to you is simply an opportunity for God to reveal his power. Look, there are things that look impossible to me right now. The easiest thing would be for me to just say the heck with it. Let me just cruise. Why are you believing for more? Why are you reaching for more? Come on, just cruise. Well, God didn't build me that way, because he built me to be an example to the body of Christ that says, even when you feel weak, I make you strong. See, if you base your expectations on what you see, you're always going to live limited. What do you see in your families right now? Divided? If you base on what you see, you're going to live limited. What do you see in your finances? If you base on what you see, you're going to live limited. But if you base on your obedience to God, remember he said, to the faithful I show myself faithful. That means to those that are being obedient. But if you base your expectations on who God is, you're going to live in bold faith. Amen. See, you have to remember, feelings change. Reports change. Seasons change. I went to see my allergy doctor last Monday, and he walks in and he says, "Man, I'm so sorry." You know, when a doctor tells you, "I'm so sorry," you kind of like, "Huh? What up, doc?" He says, "Man, I knew I should have, because, you know, I'm in under immune therapy, you know, that kind of stuff." And he says, "I should have increased everything, the treatment that we do, last January." "Well, it's kind of late, doc. I'm in the middle of the fight right now." What was my first thought was, "Lord, my healing is not dependent on what this man does or doesn't do. I was and is healed by the stripes that Jesus bore." Now, wait a minute, but you don't feel that way. I learned a long time ago that feelings change. Seasons change. But see, the body of Christ is living by what they feel, what they see. So they get angry. Ladies and gentlemen, you have to base your expectations on who God is. And then you're going to start to live in bold faith, and you're going to make those confessions in bold faith. See, God doesn't change. So do not shrink your dreams. Let me tell you something. Do not shrink your dreams to fit your situation. We were in prayer last Monday, a group of us here around the piano. And no, I wasn't playing the piano. I could have, but it wouldn't have sounded as pretty. And the Lord spoke this prophetically to us. Because we were praying, we were believing, we were worshiping the Lord. And he says, "What you're praying for is not your dream. It's my dream." He says, "I've been hovering over this area like I hovered over the earth when it was void and dark. And I've been waiting for someone to believe my dream." He said, "It's not your dream, it's my dream. I've been waiting, I've been hovering, waiting for someone to believe my dream." And that's the way it is in your life. He's hovering over your life, waiting for you to believe in his dream for your life. What's God's dream for your life? And God is hovering over you. The Holy Spirit is hovering over you, waiting for you to have some bold faith and believe God's dream for your life. And you, instead, you shrink your dreams to fit your situation. "I don't have enough money. I don't have enough education. I don't have enough friends. I don't have enough. I don't have enough. I don't have enough." But you have to expand your faith to fit God's promises. And when doubt whispers, guys, you got to answer it with truth. You got to answer it with the Word of God. And when fear rises, you have to respond with faith. I'm in that right now. That's what I'm doing right now. You have to speak what God has said, not what the situation suggests. You have to speak what God is saying, not what the situation says. "You don't have enough money? Father, I thank you that you supply all my needs according to your glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Wealth and riches are in my house." That's scripture. "You don't have health? Father, I thank you that I've been healed by the stripes that Jesus bore. Everything has in my body is made whole, Father God. I thank you that I've been redeemed from every sickness, every illness by the blood of the Lamb." "I don't have enough favor. Father, I thank you that you surround me with favor, grace, and stature." "My family's divided. Father, I thank you that you bind us together with cords of love. And those cords of love that cannot, will not be broken. And that bond of unity being the love of Jesus Christ. So I thank you that the love of Jesus Christ invades every heart and mind in my family." See, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Let me say it again. Life and death. Life and death. And too many Christians are speaking death. That's why your families are divided. That's why your business is suffering. That's why you blah, 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 blah. But let's confront the facts with life. See, and your word should agree with heaven. Your words should agree with heaven. That's why somebody says something rude and crude to me, I'll respond, a soft answer turns away wrath. Proverbs. And you have to stand up righteously. See, sometimes the greatest shift doesn't happen around you first. It happens within you. You're looking for the shift to take, for something to shift externally around you. God's looking for the shift to take place inside of you. Because prosperity comes from inside out, not from outside in. When your mindset aligns itself with God's power, doors begin to open, strength rises, clarity comes, favor follows. You got to stand firm, though. You got to believe bigger. You got to pray bolder. Is that a word, bolder? 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 You got to pray courageously. You got to obey quicker. There's no limit to God's power, folks. So you got to stop placing limits on your future. Right now, say it. In Jesus' name, I break limitations off my future. So ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Don't waste those mornings, those early mornings, scrolling through your phone, Instagram, TikTok, Facebook, rolling over in frustration. Why don't you just rise up, sit at the edge of your bed or wherever, stand in your living room, walk through your house, and speak, decree, and declare freedom. Declare breakthrough over your children. Speak over your future. Speak over your body. Speak over your emotions. And do it with such an authority of one that one that knows that they are a child of the Most High. Because let me tell you something. The truth is, you don't need to wait for a Sunday service experience to experience the power of God's platform. All you need is faith, your voice, wherever that might be, and the word. And that's all it takes to shift the atmosphere in your life. That's all it takes to remind the enemy that he has no place in your life. Don't wait for pastor. Walk through the hallways of your house. Every room. Get those confessions out. Get the Bible out. Open up to the book of Psalms. Go around decreeing, declaring. See, God, to walk in, let me say this. To walk in the authority that he's already given you, one of the most overlooked yet powerful realities of prayer, especially between 3 a.m. and 5 a.m., is the divine timing. God is not bound by clocks. He operates in seasons and moments that are orchestrated perfectly in those early hours. Frame your day with the Word of God. You're not just praying into your day. You're actually positioning your life for what's next. You're stepping into a rhythm that aligns your spirit with the heartbeat of heaven. And that's more than spiritual. It's strategic. Listen, there are moments in life when breakthroughs don't come because you're unworthy. It does not come because there's a preparation. You may be asking God for open doors, but are you aligned with his timing to walk through them? See, God wants to work inside of you before he works outside. You may want favor in a situation, but have you synchronized your heart with his will? Your spirit must be tuned into the frequency of God's plan. So I always say, Father, I surrender my will to your will. Amen. Now, that's a dangerous prayer. Because I don't know what his will is totally. I know his will is good. And it comes from surrender offered in those sacred, undistracted moments, but heaven is awake to the spiritual tone before the natural day begins. And this is the time to fix your mindset, submitting to everything that God says, because if you don't, let me tell you, the enemy's going to come and whisper things in your ear. Negative things, discouraging things, things that are going to make you angry. And pretty soon you're going to act out of that anger. So can you tell me, how does that fit in God's plan? It doesn't. You're out of God's plan when you do that. See, it becomes easier to recognize when he speaks later in the day. Why? Because you've already made space for his voice with a posture of obedience. And that's how divine timing works, folks. It flows out of trust. It flows out of submission. But the problem is, you don't want to submit. You don't want to obey. Obedience comes before your prayers. See, it moves when you do, but only when you are working with God, not ahead of him or behind him. I've learned to say, Father, not my will, your will. What do you want me to do? Lord, I come alongside of you. What are you doing on earth right now in my life? And what's my part in it? Show me so I can be in agreement with you. See, folks, God has a place for your life, and he's always on time, and some delays you're experiencing is simply God positioning you. And I believe that the four what did the scripture call it? Man, my mind just went. The four horns are symbolic to the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're symbolic of the four carpenters, the keys in them, the promises of God. See, the keys, when he said, I give you the keys, he said, I'm giving you every promise. If you use my promises, you can unlock my blessings. If you'll speak them in faith, you can unlock the blessings that I have for you, because I want you to be prosperous. I want you to be successful. See, in this passage, and I'm standing here today, ladies and gentlemen, and I'm simply coming today in the spirit of the carpenter to talk to you from my heart. Because in this passage, when the horns were pressing these people down, and God said, spread abroad, and then these four horns come, they are representative of the principalities and powers, is what they are. They're representative of the devil that's trying to keep these people from enlarging their tent, from elevating to the next level. It's representative of what's happening in your life right now, to keep you bound up in chaos, to keep you bound up in nervousness and anxiety, to keep you bound up in poverty, to keep you bound up in anger. All these principalities and powers, excuse me, and Jesus Christ and the spirit of carpenters showed up to rebuild a nation. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ has shown up to rebuild us. He's shown up to rebuild the homes and the families and rebuild what was great, once great, and had been demolished. Do you remember your family when it was united and everybody was happy when you were young? How many remember that? Look at all that. Every hand went up. And then something happened. And then your family started to divide, huh? Who do you think behind that? It's because people didn't want to submit, did not want to obey Jesus. And they go by their own reasonings. So then they allow the enemy, common ground, to come in and divide. But Jesus has come to rebuild the homes. Jesus has come to rebuild the families, rebuild which was once great and had been demolished. And these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. The horns metaphorically represents those principalities. So the first horn that I want to talk about that has come when you want to build a business, a career, a family, your health, anything that you want to build in your life is number one. The first horn I want to call it is the spirit of lack. Because if you're going to build something, sooner or later, you're going to have to come in conflict with the spirit of lack. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough favor. I don't have enough health. I don't have enough education. I don't have enough unity. I don't have enough. I don't have enough. I don't have enough. Have you ever said that? Yeah. We have to do our work. We have to do our part, and we have to be excellent in what we do. But as soon as you start to lift up your head and God gives you a vision for something in your life, for your family, for your business, for your career, for your health, for whatever it is, I know what happened to me when I came here, when we took this church, Irene and I, and we came here. When I became pastor of this church, we were really kids, really. We didn't know what we were doing. We just had a vision. We had a dream for this church, River of Life, as it was known back in the day, and God transitioned us to City Life. It felt right. It lived up to its name. It felt free. It felt like something, God had a special assignment on this place. And I remember those days. I remember pulling up on the parking lot, and I also know that as soon as we started to grow, the spirit of lack began to challenge the vision that God had given us. Why? To keep us in the same place, to keep us on the same level, and to keep us from elevating. And that's what he's going to do to you. He doesn't want your families to be united. He doesn't want you to be healthy. He doesn't want you to be prosperous and successful. But Jesus has come to deal with that. See, the spirit of lack can even attach itself to families. And for generation after generation, they never break out. They never get out from under the horn that causes the families to stay down because they don't want to submit and obey Jesus. And I'll never forget one thing that happened to me, because all of a sudden as we took and we had this vision and we paid this building off, this church off, like 3 years before the note was due, I had inherited well over six figures in debt. Huh, Karina? And we were like, how are we going to pay this off? Well, I didn't have to pay this off. The Lord anointed this place and brought the finances, and you sit in a place that's paid off. We started to grow. We started to elevate. But I'll never forget what really happened to me. For 10 years after that, our ministry struggled. For 10 years, it was in the red. And we've robbed Peter to pay Paul, and then we jumped on Paul and tore what we had given him and give it back to Peter. We mugged him. And the church was always in the red. And for 10 years, highs and lows, and there was no consistency. It was always a challenge. I wanted to quit so many times. Every Sunday afternoon, I would say, I'm going to quit. And you know what the spirit of lack kept saying? It's not doing anything. You're not growing. Nobody's going to come and help you. You're not going to be able to sustain it. And we were in this sanctuary, this building right here, and we had paid the building off, and we were wise. And I heard the Lord saying, do you know what kind of faith you have? You have enduring faith. And I'm like, what the heck is that? That's when you see beyond, and the Lord kind of impressed me. You know, anything beyond this, I can do it. I'm telling you, the Lord wanted us to spread out, but the enemy came with a spirit of lack, and something hit me, and I prayed. And I'm not a beggar. I'm not going to beg anyone for money. I can't promise you a Cadillac if you give to the ministry either, okay? I'm not going to say if you give me, $700, I'm going to pray seven times for you. No, I'm not going to manipulate you. But I said, if God speaks to you and you believe what God is doing through this ministry, that we should continue, I need your help. And that's all I said. And I want to tell you, they did. And God has never gone back on us. He's always been faithful for the glory of God. Even when I didn't have enough, we kept serving the community. Listen, even when you don't have enough, even when you don't have enough, don't you let the spirit of lack make you put your head down. You keep your eyes up on Jesus. If God's given you a vision to spread out and to increase and enlarge, you need to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm telling you something. I'm not telling you something I read in a book, guys, because we lived it. You're sitting in a miracle right now, and it's an ongoing miracle. This is a story to you because I watched the Lord provide, even when it didn't seem like he could, even when we, you know, went without pay. It's how much you believe. You're either going to go by your feelings or by who God says he is. And I would pray, Father, you're going to have to talk to them. See, for God to bless you, you have to obey God. So the first horn was the spirit of lack that will try to keep you from expanding. Second horn, we encountered the spirit of limitation. See, the spirit of lack can't stop you, but you got to push on through. You need to keep believing God and keep working hard. That means up early and late to bed. Hey, some of you want a 9-to-4 job, and you don't want to work those 9-to-4 hours, but you want a paycheck. It don't work like that in the kingdom of God, guys. It's up early and late to bed. See, the second thing that we had to break through was the spirit of limitation. But this is a challenge. The spirit of limitation says, I know God can supply the need, but he won't do it for me. He'll do it for everyone else but me. I know that God wants my family united, but that's for that other family down the street. I know God wants to heal, and he heals, but that's for that other person, not for me. I know that God wants those marriages healthy, but not for my marriage, because you don't understand what's happening in my marriage. Not my marriage, okay? I know. So you think that everything that God blesses is for the other person's, not for you. I know that God wants to bless Las Cruces, but not Deming. Do you know there's people that believe that? They go to different cities and they go, wow, that city is so blessed. Not Deming. You need to stop thinking that way. You know what makes Deming great? You. You. Because over there, they don't have you. And over here, we have you. See, the spirit of limitation puts a ceiling on your life. You can go this far, but you can't go any further. You know, I heard a story one time, saw a program one time. It was about an elephant trainer, and he had this huge bull elephant with a large tusk and mighty and strong. And they had this rope tied around his back leg. You know, it's a massive leg, and the rope was tied to a cement block. And that was, you know, not far, like from, you know, maybe here to one of those instruments. And he said he had trained this animal, this massive, strong, powerful animal, to walk this far. And at the moment he feels a tug on his leg that he could break that rope at any time, he would stop. And he said there came a moment where mentally that elephant accepted the limitation. This is a limit that I'll never go any further where I am right now. Some of you are tied to a cement block and you think that's as far as you can go. Because mentally you've been trained that way. This is as far as Deming is going to go. This is as far as our school system is going to go. So you hire another leader and you get the same results? Let me tell you something. You already have you. You just got to believe. See, that's exactly what the second horn is. It's a horn of limitation. But every once in a while, you start to accept the limitations on life. And here comes this crazy pastor that says, you can believe for more than what you see or feel. And don't you realize that the guy barely made it out of high school? But look at me now. Even family will put limitations on you. They'll say, no, you can't rise above us. Listen to me. You stop and you start settling. You start saying, well, I don't think I can go that far. Things will never change. And you don't realize that it's a demonic power that's feeding your mind. So now you're speaking that and you're fighting those that are trying to bring change into this community. Whoa! Don't worry about it. Sorry, thank you very much. Mary, forgive me. I will clean it. So then you start to fight against those that God has put there to bring change. Because you say things will never change. Things will never change in your business. And yet the business owner is trying their darnest to bring prosperity to that business. Things will never change in this church. So there's negativity and you're roasting the pastor at your kitchen table. Because he wants to build a youth center. Oh my God, that takes money. All he wants is our money. Yes, that's true. Let's put it on the table. That's what I want. But not for me. Things will never change in my family. Yes, they will. But you're fighting against it because you don't want to obey Jesus. And you want to stay mad. And you want to go by your own reasonings instead of obeying the scripture. Things, ladies and gentlemen, things can change. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, you know, it's not, the mindset is, I don't think I can do that. The mindset is, I don't think I'm capable of that. But once in a while, limitations stop you. But folks, faith never settles. It always beckons you to go further. I was telling somebody the other day in a meeting, I said, you know what? When I don't think I can do that, when I don't think I know how to handle that, you know what I do? I surround myself with smarter people. With people that are smarter than me because now I can pick their brains. How do you do this? How do you do that? Show me how to do this. And then I take that. All right, Lord, are you giving me? You resource me? Let's do it. See, you got to be humble enough to know that you don't know everything. Maybe if you don't know how to unite your family, maybe you need to unite yourself with people that obey Jesus and will teach you how to obey Jesus. You know, maybe you don't know how to prosper your business. Maybe you need to find some people that are business savvy and know the kingdom principles and know how to operate under kingdom principles and teach you how to operate that. Maybe your ministry is not prospering. Maybe you think you know it all and you need to get some counsel around you from people that know how to obey Jesus so that you can be blessed and you can be prosperous and successful. Amen. Last night I sat with somebody and they were talking to me and I said, hey, you know what? Thank you for telling me that. I didn't know that. And everybody's wondering, who were you sitting with last night? See, folks, God said, spread abroad. Is this helping you? Yeah. I'm enjoying this. God said, spread abroad. Not stay where you're comfortable, where you're safe, where you're sure and secure. Pastor Ted, bless his heart, you know. Pastor Bob's going to be with us for a couple Sundays. I'm so blessed. I'm so excited. But Pastor Ted was here last week, and he said, now, are you ready for the trip? I said, oh, yeah. I'd forgotten. I didn't want to say what trip. He says, you know, we're going to the conference in Portugal where you're going to be ministering with my son. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. When did you say it was? Folks, you know my first reaction was? I want to stay because I'm comfortable here. I don't want to travel. It's 18 hours flight. Man, I'm safe. I'm secure here. I don't need to go anywhere. Seriously. Pastor Bob had said, we're going to Mexico City for a conference in the summer. I don't want to go. Why do I have to go? I got enough work here. Because sometimes God wants to stretch you. For what purpose? For his kingdom. What is it that God has called you to do that you don't want to do it because it takes you out of your comfort zone? I see Tom back there, and I remember Linda Simmons, his wife, wrote me a note. And I framed that note. She sent me a note on a text message. It was actually a Monday, and she transitioned to heaven the next Saturday. And that note, it was a note of encouragement. And I printed that note out, and it's on my wall in my office. Why? Because it reminds me that if God tells me to do something, the resources are already there. And every time I see that, I read that note that's framed and hanging in my office wall, I know my God will lead me down in green pastures because nothing is impossible with my God as long as I continue to serve him. He will provide and his faithfulness will continue. But, ladies and gentlemen, you must push the limitations that cannot hold you. If you believe it, if you believe what I just said, give him a praise. I've come to tell you in the spirit of the carpenter that you can build it. The spirit of lack will try to tell you you can't. And the spirit of limitation will tell others you could, that others could, but you won't. You better stay where, it'll tell you, you better stay where your rope tells you that you can't go beyond. But no, folks, we're going into new territory. I see open doors. I see key people coming into your life. I see the favor of God coming upon you. And you're going to pull that stake out of the ground and it's going to be, you know, an elephant that's going wild and running down Pine Street. I believe that when you begin to focus on where you've been, that's where, you know, that's where you're going to stay. But he said together, Israel, Jerusalem, and Judah, try to scatter and divide, and there's a great spirit. I believe that has come to divide our nation, to divide our families, to divide our marriages, to divide us from the future place of destiny. And a scattering of godly marriages is happening, a scattering of families raised in church. And then comes those four horns to scatter and divide and tear to pieces. And you sit here without your children Sunday after Sunday, and your heart swells, and you wonder, where in the world or how in the world is this thing going to change? We're scattered, we're divided in our families and our homes. Listen, I didn't come to preach bad news, but I have a remedy. I have a solution for all the scattering, dividing, demonic spirits that have come against families, marriages, and homes, and the nation, the problem, you know, that is scattering. Here's the good news. My solution for the scattering spirits in this vision that's starting to rise up, he said, I see a group of people and they've got work belts strapped on. I see you with work belts strapped on. You've got hammers. You've got nails. Not to tear down. You're builder-ups. You're builders. You're laborers. You're workers. And let me tell you, there are others that are coming and you're going to destroy those four horns. And what they wanted to do to the families of Israel and they want to do to your families, you're going to destroy it. What is happening is I'm going to send forth a carpenters, and they will subdue the scattering spirits because they know that they work under the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. Because there's something about building and rebuilding of that which has been scattered and divided. And God needs carpenters right now, not critics. God needs carpenters right now, not complainers. God needs carpenters and builders right now, not a bunch of cynics who say, well, I believe it's gotten worse and we lack the resources and we're limited. Look, I don't care. God is in control and God is working even when it doesn't look like he's working. And he's saying, I need some carpenters who will get their head up and their faith up and get their work tools out and start building and building what the enemy tried to destroy. And the walls of Nehemiah, the Bible says, the walls of Jerusalem that Nehemiah rebuilt were rebuilt in 52 days. The walls are symbolic to your life, to your family, to your church, where the walls have been destroyed through all sorts of wrong things that your families have done or come against your families. But it didn't happen with empty hands, because every man, every woman, every boy, every girl took a tool in one hand and a hammer or something like that, and they took a sword in the other hand, and they said, we will fight for our families, we will fight for our marriages, we will fight every evil spirit that comes to scatter and divide in the name of Jesus. We will build with one hand and fight with the other hand. The sword is the word of God. And they're going to say, if you wanted to fight devil, you pick this fight. You're going to get a fight because I don't come in my name. I come in the name of my Lord God Almighty. And I'm going to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and I'm going to stab you. I'm going to cut you. I'm going to destroy you. You will not get my family. You're not going to get my children. You're not going to get my grandchildren. I'm going to build with one hand, and I'm going to fight with the other one. But the problem is that you've been too passive. And you let those four horns come into your families, into your business, into your church, into your mind, into your emotions. And instead of brain fighting, building with one hand and fighting with the other hand to build something, you're being used to tear down. This is where repentance comes in. Father, forgive us. And then you move on. Building and battling. Building and battling. But it will not happen with idle hands. The enemy wants your hands to be idle. Well, these things scatter your children. These things scatter your families, your children, your family, and tearing everything to pieces. But you have to put on the work belt. You need a tape measure on your belt. You need a hammer hanging off of you. And the enemy wants your hands to be idle. Oh, you come to church. What do you do the rest of the week? You got to get those confessions out. You got to get the word of God out. You got to fight for your families. You got to build with one hand and fight with the other hand. Let me tell you something. The enemy wants your hands to be idle. But when hell comes to destroy everything that you love, you just grab a sword and you grab a power drill on the other hand. That means you have the word of God in one hand and you're confessing the word of God over your family and you're declaring the word of God over your life and you're living the word Word of God, and on the other hand, you're doing practical things that God has called you to do. You're serving. You're volunteering in the community or in your church. You're going to your job site. You're being a testimony of Christ wherever you go. You're a forgiving person. You're loving the unlovely. You're a blessing to others. And you say, devil, I know you attack through drugs and alcoholism, through demons of depression and bipolar, and through sins of the flesh, through stress and anxiety and whatever else. But in the name of Jesus Christ, I have the spirit of a carpenter, and I'm going to rebuild what hell has destroyed. You got to get your hands up. You got to get your faith up. You got to get your vision up. God has not forsaken you or your families. But you say, I believe. Yeah, you believe. But you're part of the problem because you're being used as a voice of an accuser. Don't lend your voice to the accuser. Stand up for righteousness. Submit and obey Jesus. See, Jesus, for the first 30 years of his life, he was not raised in the priesthood. He was raised in a carpenter's home. In the last 3 years of his life, when he started doing miracles after he had worked in his father's carpentry business, rebuilding broken things, that was a training, that was preparation. The people said when they saw him doing miracles, is this not Joseph, the carpenter's son? Carpentry has always been God's remedy for the scattered and divided and discouraged people. We need a boys' town built back here. And you know who's going to build it? You are. But you need your families rebuilt. Jesus showed up with the spirit of the one builder. And that spirit is in you to rebuild, to build. Do you think it's, I don't mean to embarrass anyone, and I don't care what you believe or what you think. I'm not showing any favoritism. I'm just declaring the obvious. But God wants to build and rebuild Deming. Why do you think the mayor and the city manager are in this church? And you should be praying for them. Why do you think we have so many business people in this church? Why do you think we have so many people in the medical field in this church? Why do you think we have so many teachers? Did you know we have a lot of teachers in this church? And the list goes on. Every one of you is called for a specific thing. Listen to me. Jesus showed up with the spirit of the builder, and he said, I've got tools, and I need to rebuild any tool to rebuild any marriage, any family, any nation, any people who will turn to me. I've got 3 nails, and I've got a hammer, and I've got 2 beams. And if you take the cross and the nails and you take the sacrifice of his blood on the cross, he can be rebuilt any broken place in your life. That's my carpenter, and his name is Jesus. See, there are 3 things, and I'm going to close this because I ain't going to be preaching for a little bit, okay? Bob's going to be here. Thank God. He's going to give me a break. You need a break from me, I know that. There are 3 things that God wants us to rebuild. Give me 5 minutes and I'll go through them. 3 things God wants us to rebuild if you're going to see the spirit of the carpenter rebuild in your life what the enemy has scattered and divided. Number one, first you got to rebuild the altar. Listen to me. Every problem with people is a prayer problem. If you fix your altar, you're going to fix your life. What is the altar? The altar of prayer and worship and putting God first in your life. And that's your altars in your heart. If your altar is unfixed, your life will remain unfixed. The altar is in your heart. And there comes a point when you get so desperate that you rebuild your altar, and you're going to rebuild the altar of prayer and worship and put God first in your life. And you begin to call on him. You begin to listen to him. You begin to submit to him. You begin to break yourself before him. You begin to release your ego and your pride, because prayer is talking to God and listening to God. And if you will rebuild your altar will rebuild your life, rebuild your marriage, rebuild your children, rebuild your future. Folks, there are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts. This is not going through the fast food line at McDonald's. That's why when Elijah wanted the fire to fall on his nation again, there had been a drought for 3.5 years. And he went out to Mount Carmel and he said, I've got to first rebuild an altar to solve this problem and to rebuild a nation, rebuild the altar. So he got 12 stones and he stacked up them on top of each other. And then he built a fire with wood, and he did not start the fire, but then he put just the wood there, and he laid the sacrifice on the dry wood. And then he did something strange. He called for 12 barrels of water. The one thing that they didn't have, because there had been a drought, was water. It had not rained, nor dew. It was not in the morning. There was no dew or rain for 3.5 years. And the water was one thing they did not have much of. Isn't it amazing that the thing that will help you build your altar is the thing that you don't have enough of? And most people say, I don't have enough time. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough of that. And most people don't pray. They say that I don't have enough time or enough money or enough strength or enough what they need. But the thing that you don't have that you desperately want to see happen is the very thing that should cause you to pour and build on the altar and drench the altar with your sacrifice of time, your faithfulness, and your worship of God. And the Bible says they drenched the altar with what they didn't have enough of, which was water. What is it that you don't have enough of? God is wanting you to drench the altar of your heart with that. And the fire fell from heaven and lit the wet wood in a consuming fire and burned the wood, and the famine was over. Excuse me. And the nation was blessed and restored. But why? Because it was his faith over lack and limitations, and that God saw, and he moved and answered his prayer. It was his faith over lack and limitations. Rebuild the altar. Don't leave the altar in disarray. If the enemies come through your family with scattering and dividing, rebuild the altar of prayer and worship. Altars always are the result of when you don't have enough in yourself to do it, because you know that it's going to take God, and you got to use that as fuel to make you build an altar. I can't do it. I don't have enough, but God can. If you're going to get up your vision and your future and rebuild your life and rebuild everything that the enemy has scattered, then you got to do number two also. The second thing is you got to rebuild your relationships with people. You see, you've got to unself yourselves. We're a selfie generation. That's why we take our cell phones everywhere. And we hold it up. Some people post hundreds of pictures of themselves every day. It's called a selfie. But let me tell you, the spirit of selfie has come into the church. Because all we think about is ourselves. We don't think about that child that has trauma in their soul. We think about ourselves, so we get angry. You're a selfish person. Because you see, when you begin to lift up your head and God begins to rebuild your altar, it will make you begin to focus on other people, not just yourself. You start saying, well, I'm walking through this and I'm walking through it because God's going to get the glory out of it. That means I'm going to get be healed by helping somebody else, building somebody else, because I've been there and I know what they're facing. That's why this one is so important. The more you think about yourself, the angrier you're going to be, and the less you're going to do. Because it's just about you. And the third one. When I think about you, what Jesus has done. Lily, help him. When I think about what Jesus has done. The third one is this. You got to build yourself up. There's some of you that the enemy has torn down through bad divorces, or maybe you've buried your spouse or a child, or career ended, you lost your job, maybe a moral failure in your life, maybe bad money decisions, things in life. And there are things in your life that need to be rebuilt. For the third thing you have to do is build yourself up. Maybe you had trauma as a child and now you're an angry adult. You know what? It's simply this, that Jesus wants to heal that child in you. Jude chapter 1 verse 20 says, "Beloved, you are to build yourselves up in the most holy faith." How? Praying in the Holy Spirit, praying in the heavenly language, praying in the Holy Ghost, walking in the Spirit. So how do you build yourself? Well, it's similar to number one. You put on worship music on. You worship the Lord in your heart. You sing, you make melody. You build your faith up. You walk and pray and talk to God. Psalm 127:1 says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it." The Lord has to build you up. I know that it was terrible what you went through. I'm sorry you had to go through that heartache. I'm sorry you had to hurt. But I also know that God can heal. I know that God can restore. So when you begin to build yourself up in this manner, the Lord takes over and He starts to rebuild your life. And He puts your souls back together. And He restores you. And He renews you. And He deposits a lively hope within you. And He strengthens you. And I can tell somebody here that the spirit of the carpenter is here, right here this morning, to tell you that if you have no hope, if you have your head down, looking down only at your present and grieving, the remedy for discouragement is here, and His name is Jesus Christ. And here comes His army of believers, the encouragers, the laborers, the builders, the carpenters, with a tool in one hand and a weapon on the other hand. And I'm looking at them and they're all over here. And God says, "I've done too much for you to have empty hands and not to be building somebody else's life." So let me ask you, have you been building somebody else's life? Hasn't Jesus done so much for you to have empty hands? Are you going to stop being a selfie generation? He says, "I rescued you. I rebuilt you. So now I want you to rebuild others." And you know what? Their faith. I want you to rebuild their faith. And it starts with you rebuilding your altar. Come on, brother. Are you there? Sing it, brother. Sing it. Let's go. Press into that spirit.
Think about the Lord.
Are you there? Are you there rebuilding your altar? Because that's where it starts. So right now I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to talk to God and say, "Lord,
turn me around, how He
I ask for your forgiveness for being part of the selfie generation where it was all about me. But today, Lord, I'm going to start to rebuild the altar within me. I'm going to rebuild myself. And it starts, Lord, by putting you first in my life. Stay there for a moment and just talk to him.
How he picked me up and turned me around. How he placed my feet on solid ground. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up and turned me around, how he placed my feet on solid ground, it makes me want to shout, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory.
You're worthy, Lord,
of all the honor,
of all the glory, of all the honor.
It makes me want to shout, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise.
Regardless of what happens in my life, of any of our lives, come on, put your hand over your heart as I pray over you. We are on the winning side. We already won the victory through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he is the eternal victory and we share in his triumph. No matter how much adversity we encounter on our journey to heaven, ultimately nothing and no one can prevail against us, because we belong to Jesus forever. So knowing that our future is utterly secure can change our perspective dramatically. So instead of living in a defensive mode, trying to desperately protect ourselves from suffering, we will learn to follow Jesus boldly wherever he leads us. For he is training us not only to seek his face, but to follow his lead and to enjoy this adventure of abandoning ourselves to him. We will remember that he is our ever-present help in trouble. And yes, even when we're suffering, we may feel as we're alone or abandoned. However, Jesus suffered on the cross alone, so that we would never have to be alone in our struggles. Jesus, you're always with us, and you hold us by your right hand. And the last enemy we will face is death, but your crucifixion and resurrection has defeated that enemy. So we trust you to guide us through this life and afterwards to take us into glory. And while we live on this earth, you have called us and enabled us by your grace to be successful and prosperous in every way. So we trust you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Come on, put your hands together and give him praise. Let's all stand and praise him. Come on, let's all stand and praise him. Let's sing it.